I'm Cameron. If I haven't met you, I hope I can. Steve is usually the pastor out here, but after a week preaching three funerals, he deserved a day off. And so he and his family went to Eufaula, to the lake, to spend some time together. So I'm thankful that they got the opportunity to do that. So thanks for letting me be with you today. We're in the midst of a series about struggles. Hashtag struggles, if you've seen any of the ads about it on social media or in your bulletin. And we're talking about the impact of social media on our lives and how it's affected us today in positive ways and in negative. And we're going to talk a little bit about both today. But really, this spans way beyond just social media. It doesn't have to do just with that, because I'll tell you something. I was sitting in 8:30 worship at the main campus last week. I rarely get to go to that service. It was great. I got to go. And I was sitting there, and Joe was talking about social media. And there's a variety of ages in there, from people, young folks up to not young folks. And he said, how many of you are on Twitter? And I was on the front row. I raised my hand and I turned around and I looked, and I'm the only one with my hand up. And I was like, Lord. And I'm looking around going, I'm not the only semi young person in here, but they're just not on Twitter. I don't know. They spend their time more wisely than I do, I guess. But I was thinking, gosh, how is this sermon going to resonate with people? Because we're talking about social media. But the truth is, it really spans so far beyond that into just every day, the image that we're concerned about. And so we're going to talk a lot about that today. How do we follow Jesus in this selfie-centered world? You know, we spend a lot of time taking pictures of ourselves, selfies, right? And Joe, I don't know if this is a thing. I'm not young enough, I guess, to know if this is a real thing. But Joe was saying, what's it called when you take a picture of just yourself? It's called a selfie. What do you do when you take a picture of you with a group? A wheezy. I never heard this. Listen, okay, Caitlin is 17 years old. She knows this. I am 33. I did not know this, right? Okay, so apparently there's a thing called a wheezy, right? If you take a group picture with other people and you're doing it. But a lot of times what we do, if you're on Instagram, anybody here on Instagram? Please don't let me be the only one. Good. Okay. If you're on Instagram, what's the option that you have? As soon as you take the picture and you go to post it, what's the next option? The filter. Okay. Don't lie, because you know you use it. And you look at it and you go, too bad for all these other people in the picture. I'm finding the filter that looks best on me, right? And you're going to use that and post it. And you don't ever admit it, but you do it. I know you do. I know you do, because I do it. But here's the thing. If we're doing that in our lives, just in our daily lives, and we've got this filter or this veil on us, what happens is it prevents people from knowing the real us. It prevents us from being authentic. And that doesn't draw people to Jesus. It doesn't. It fake is exhausting, and it's annoying, right? When we are not who we're meant to be, we think we're fooling people, but we're not. And sometimes we've even fooled ourselves about what we look like and how we behave and what's going on in our heart. But the reality is, people can see through it, and God definitely can. He wants to know the real us. He wants us to be willing to know Him as the real us, and to share that with other people. If you are younger than me, like my parents' generation, they would never in a million years, when they were my age, and they had cameras then, actually, they did not think ever of turning a camera on themselves. But you wouldn't do it. It just wasn't a thing, right? There was selfies were not a thing then. My generation comes along, and I was talking to my best friend from high school this weekend, and I said, I'm telling this story tomorrow, because Harmony was the queen of selfies before selfies were a thing. It was not a digital camera. You did not know what you were going to get. Some of the worst pictures I've ever had made were taken by her as these selfies that you could not look at and see, but there was nobody around, and she wanted a picture. So I'm thankful we have them. But not long ago, I was going through some old pictures. pictures, and I found one of the, there were four of us that were inseparable in high school. We did everything together. We were in youth group together. We went to school together. We did extracurricular activities together. And I, we had this one picture of us, lots of those selfies before they were, and I know people would look at them and go like, why did you do that? It's terrible. You know, should have just asked somebody to help you. But there was one of them, and usually someone in the four looked okay in the picture because you were positioned far enough back. You know, you're like right here. And there was one that we all look terrible. And I said, Harmony, why did you not burn this? When it came back from, you know, you had to go to Walmart 6 days later and pick up your pictures. And we would all get together and we would look at them. You know, it was like a day. We just made a day of it. And if you were like us, we lived in Op, Alabama. Guess where the closest Walmart was? Enterprise. It was 30 minutes away. It was a whole day. Okay, we got in the car. We drove to the next county. We picked up our pictures. We came home and we sat all afternoon and looked at them. Now it's immediate, right? We can see what it is. We can decide if we like it. We can delete it and, you know, be done with it. But Harmony was the queen of this long before ever. And we've teased her about it for a long time, but now it's, you know, this whole thing. Did you know that in the last month on different forms of social media, there are 35 million, now in 1 month, 35 million pictures posted with the hashtag selfie in it. 35 million in 1 month across several platforms of social media. That's a lot. We're obsessed with it. This is the first generation ever to be able to document their whole life, right, immediately, and be able to look at it. I was in youth ministry for a long time, and this is before everybody had cell phones and everything. But now they're starting to have, they've got them from really young. They can take pictures of everything. There's a couple of kids that are in the youth group, and I follow them on Instagram, and they're posting all day long, you know, for math class, and they're like, math, you know, and they're taking pictures of themselves all day during school. I'm like, we would have gotten suspended for that, right? But it's just a thing now. Everybody does it. It's just commonplace. But we'd pick the filter that best fit us when we go to post things online and, you know, forget everybody else. Too bad. If you were going to picture day at school when I was in school, you didn't get to see the preview until it came back in the yearbook, right? At the end of the year. You had your picture taken the first day. You didn't see it again until the end of the year. You didn't know what you looked like. My parents moved last year or a couple years ago. And when they were moving, I went to help them pack. And I was going through old pictures. So I get distracted and I'm not packing. I'm looking through pictures. And I found my book that my mom kept all, you know, 13 years of school, of my school pictures in. And they are terrible. They're terrible. And there, and I would go, Mama, first of all, what is this haircut? What did you do to me, right? What's this haircut? What am I wearing? We couldn't see it. I don't know if I was smiling, if I was mad, if I had something on my face. Nothing is good. As I was going through all of those, and I had to laugh because they were so bad. There was no way to avoid that, right? This last week, on Friday, I watched the Today Show pretty often, and I was watching, and if any of you saw it on Friday, they featured this website called howold.net. It's how-old.net. Check it out. It will do a lot for your self-esteem. No, it won't. Okay. The idea is you post a picture of yourself, or you just put it on there. It doesn't post it anywhere, but you upload this picture to the website. Facial recognition software kicks in, and it tells you how old you look. Okay. Now, the first picture I posted, it said I looked 26, and I was like, I love this website, as I am not 26 at all. The next one I put up, I was like, let's see what happens the next time. 37. Guess what? I ain't 37 yet. I was like, well, dang. And so my sister puts one up, and it was the two of us and my friend Harmony I was talking about. We were together at Christmas. All these pictures were over the last 6 months, right? Okay. So we put this one up of the three of us. My sister's 7 years younger than me. It said Harmony looked 44. It said I looked 47. Guess how old it said Katie looked? 23. She ain't 23 anymore. On the Today Show, all the anchors, it said that they all looked younger, and it got to Al Roker, and it said he looked like 86 or something, you know? And So I looked back to see, okay, which pictures did I use? Well, the one that had a filter on it is the one that said I looked 26 or 27, whatever it said. And I was like, note to self, I will use that filter again. The irony of it is that I was in the midst of sermon prep for this sermon. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm using that filter from now on, you know. But we've become so trained to filter everything. The way that we talk, the way that we text, the way that we email, we're in this age where we can edit everything before we send it out, right? We can write an email and read it and reread it and correct it and write it. Have you ever hit send and the minute you did it, you went, you either sent it to the wrong person or you regretted what you said. But we live in an age where you can go back and kind of correct some of that stuff before you do it. Hasn't always been that way, but we've gotten accustomed to being able to manipulate and change things before we ever say them, you know, before we ever send them out there. But here's what's happened. Because of that, we are living in an age where we're afraid of unfiltered communication. We have the ability to edit things right up to the point that we send them or say them. And you even have students now who are afraid to have face-to-face, one-on-one conversations. There's so much coaching that has to go into interview prep for young people now because they don't have to do that. Everything's digital. You can control when you respond and what you say. I'm guilty of this. Phone rings, when you look at it, if it's someone I don't know, if it's a number I don't know, most typically I'll let it go to voicemail. If it's important enough for them to call me, they'll leave me a voicemail, right? I should probably just answer, but I don't. If it's someone that I do know and I'm busy, what do? Send a voicemail, right? And then usually what I do is if I'm in the benefit of that is it is convenient. If I'm in a meeting and my phone rings and I can't answer, I don't want you to think I'm ignoring you. So what do? I text back instead of just calling them after the meeting. I'll text them right then and say, I'm not ignoring you. I'll call you back. But sometimes you, and here just like the filter thing, you admit it because you know you do it. You see people calling and you go, send a voicemail. You're sitting on the beach. You got all the time in the world to talk, but you ain't going to do it. It's probably when I call, you're like, nope. Send a voicemail. What does she want now? But we do that, don't we? We go, oh, not right now. I can't do that right now. I do not have the mental capacity right now. And you go, I'll do it later. Or when you respond with a text, they know full well you've seen that they called, okay? But we do it anyway. There's all kinds of positive and negative things that happen with social media, with technology now. Lots of positive things, but there are some negative things too. So we start to fear and avoid this unfiltered communication. When I was younger, what happened? When the phone rang at home, because nobody had cell phones, we had a phone that hung on the wall. It wasn't even cordless. You had to stand in the kitchen. Everybody heard what you were saying? And if you were lucky, it was a real long cord and you could step into the living room, you know. But there was no caller ID, so if someone called, you just took a risk. You just had to answer the phone and find out who it was, and you didn't know what they wanted. At least now you look, oh, go, oh, Joe's calling. Okay, he probably wants to talk about blah, blah, blah. I kind of can prep myself for what we're going to talk about. Couldn't do that then. We didn't have that option. But now it's so easy to throw these veils up, if you will. Some of it's out of convenience, and some of it's out of avoidance. We don't want to deal with whatever it is right now, and we have ultimate control over communication coming in and going out of our lives. We just do. But the more filtered our lives become, the more difficult it is to be authentic, to be real with people, because we get used to deflecting things all day long, filtering things out, not having to deal with whatever we don't want to. Everything's on our terms. Everything's on our terms. But the reality is that this isn't just a modern day thing. Technology has changed and all that, but this is not a new thing. Actually happened in the Old Testament. Billy read it this morning talking about when Moses, this is the second time he's gotten the Ten Commandments. The first time, you know, he got mad and threw them down. They busted. So he had to go back and get some more. So he goes back and God inscribes the tablets for him. He comes back down from the mountain. And as he's talking to the children of Israel, his face is glowing. because he'd been in God's presence. God's glory was all over his face, and he put a veil on. I always thought reading this, I've read this story a million times, but until I paid real close attention to it, I thought it was because the people hadn't been in God's presence like Moses had, and it was too much for them. And so he put a veil on so he could talk to them and address them. Go back and read it. He talks to them first, and then he puts the veil on. What's that about? What is that? So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we look what Paul says about it. He's referring back to this story and talking about it, and he tells us why he does this. They had already seen what he attempted to cover up with the veil. They'd already seen it. He stood there and talked to them. He told them about the Ten Commandments. He addressed them. They had seen the glory of God on his face. So why does he put this veil on? Let's read this. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away." The glory of God was fading from Moses. He didn't want them to know. He's literally trying to save face. And he puts a veil on because it's passing away. He's been out of God's presence and it's fading. He doesn't want them to see it. This is the first filter, right? That makes him look better. So what do the Israelites think about it? They don't know the difference. Maybe they think the same thing that I thought for so long, that, well, he was in God's presence, is too much for us. But the reality is, the scripture tells us that it was because the glory of God was fading away and he didn't want them to know that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians here that he's describing how the old covenant is being replaced by the new covenant. Jesus didn't come to do away with the old covenant, that where people had to make sacrifices to God, and it was a kind of a complicated relationship with God, right? They had to go through a priest and it was a lot of ritual. And Jesus came, and that all changed. Now, the scripture's very clear that he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. So Jesus just came as the ultimate sacrifice, so we didn't have to do that anymore. But Paul's telling us that the old covenant is being transformed here into the new covenant. And he talks about this story with Moses for a reason. Verse 14 and 15 says this. He's talking about the children of Israel. "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read." So basically, when the Old Testament is read in Jewish synagogues and to non-believing people, it says that there is still a veil across their hearts when that covenant is read, because they haven't experienced the freedom of Jesus. The veil hasn't been removed yet. So you go on to the next verse. It says it hasn't been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, not their faces. They don't put a literal veil over their face at the reading of the scroll. There's a veil over their heart because they don't know the truth. Some of us are living there. We don't know the truth about how to be authentic. We don't know the truth about how to have a relationship with Jesus that isn't complicated, that we don't have to earn. We try to filter everything in and out of our lives in a way that, ooh, I don't want to deal with that. Let's avoid that. Ooh, you know, this relationship with God thing, I don't know. That's a little difficult. That's kind of demanding. That's something I got to do every day. That's a lot of upkeep. I don't think I can do that. And we filter things out of our lives so we don't have to deal with it. It's a veil over our hearts. Even if you are walking with the Lord, even if you are making an attempt to live rightly with God, we fool ourselves into thinking that we've got things right because, oh, well, I mean, I go to worship at the water on Sunday. I greet at the front door, or maybe I work in the nursery every now and then, or I help at VBS, or maybe I've helped my neighbor. But we don't really know how to be authentic with God. We don't know how to just lay bare before him and say, God, here it all is. He knows it anyway, so why do we try to hold it back? Later in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says this, "The God of this world," and he's talking about Satan, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the truth." So they can't see the truth. The veil was covering the eyes, was covering the eyes of Moses so that the people couldn't see that the glory of God was fading away. He was their leader. He had a lot to lose. Every time, though, it says in the Old Testament, if you look in the story, every time Moses would go into the presence of God, Billy read it, he took the veil off, the glory returned. He left God's presence, it started to fade. Same thing that happens with us. I know how it is. You come to church on Sunday morning, you're worshiping, you hear the word, it's so good, oh, it's great, and you leave and going, oh, this week's going to be different. And then Wednesday comes, and you're right back where you were on Saturday the week before. The glory of God starts to fade because we haven't learned how to be authentic with God. Satan didn't want people to be free then. Not much has changed now. He doesn't want us to be free now. Verse 16 through 18 says this, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, this is the good news, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let's back up. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is not complicated. You don't have to take the veil off. Sometimes we think, I've got to do this or I've got to do that to get back in right relationship with God. It's not that. The simple act of turning to God, he removes the veil. The veil from our hearts, where we're deceiving ourselves and we're trying to deceive other people about who we are. Think about this in context of this world we're living in. Most of us are wearing a veil. We figured out how to filter in and out of our lives what we want people to see. It's the me that we want them to see. It's not the me that I really am. It's who I want people to see. But the challenge is this. We don't feel good about ourselves. We don't feel good about what God's made us to be. We don't feel good about the place we are in our life. So we try really hard to keep people from really seeing what's happening. And so we do all of these filters and veils we put over ourselves so that people see what we want them to. And go all the way back to Old Testament, to the very beginning in Genesis. The first veil that ever appears, Adam and Eve. What happens? They sinned. They went from complete freedom in the garden with God. They walked with him every day. They go from complete freedom to complete shame in one act. They sin against God and they end up in this mountain of shame. And what's their first reaction? They hide. And then they make themselves some clothes from fig leaves because they were embarrassed. They tried to filter out God. He literally showed up every day and walked with them. How are you going to fool that? How are you going to fool him, right, when he shows up? He starts calling to them. Where are you? He knows full well where they are and what they've done. They're hiding because they were afraid and they were embarrassed. They were trying to veil over this sin that had come into their life. There's the very first picture of the veil. I don't want people to see the real me, so I'm going to do whatever I can to cover that up. So here's the question. Plain and simple. What veil are we wearing? What veil's covering our heart? What veil are we using to keep people from seeing the real us, whether it's social media or not? It doesn't have to be that. You may never have been on social media a day in your life. Your life's probably better than mine. But because of the culture we live in, it's trained us to do that. It's trained us to filter out. I'm not going to put a picture up of myself that I don't think looks good. That's just ridiculous, right? That would never occur to us to do that. We work really hard to keep people from seeing the real us. So we do this instead. We post things that we think make us look good, maybe physically or maybe because it makes us look good spiritually or socially, whatever. So you post a picture of yourself with your cup of coffee and your Bible, maybe not a picture of you, but you're sitting outside on the porch and you're having a quiet time in the morning. I've done it. Post a picture of it and you go, oh, and you probably are being genuine that it's such a great quiet time. But what do? We look real spiritual. And all people see is that picture. They don't see the struggle that you're having on the inside, that you feel like nothing in the presence of God because you've got such mess in your life that you can't admit it to him, let alone anybody else. Dang sure not going to let anybody on social media know it, right? Or maybe you're supermom. You're the With It Mom. Selfie of you and all the soccer moms at the soccer field. But you've just screamed at your kids in the car and you're feeling so guilty about it. Ooh, but I look good. I look like the With It Mom. I never lose my cool with my kids. They're so great. They think I'm the best mom in the world. Or dad, you're at the park with your kids. Push them on the swing. Selfie. Smile, babe. And you take a picture of you with your kid, but you're never home and you feel guilty about it because you work all the time. But out there, ooh, it looks good, right? My family's together. Or it's the cutest couple in the world award. But your marriage is falling apart. But you don't let anybody know that. We go to great lengths to filter out what we don't want people to see. We do so much when in reality we're drowning in sin or we're drowning in shame, and it's so embarrassing. We try to create this world and life that we think people want to see about us. We're making an assumption about the rest of the world and what they want to see instead of just giving them the real us. We want people to like our status. We want people to like our pictures, or just in general in life, not even in social media. We want people to like us. And so we work so hard to get like from people that we forfeit the love from God. We say, I'm so concerned with this group of 120 people. You think it didn't dawn on me this morning coming here? Ooh, I hope people like this. Of course it does. Passes through our mind. Y'all are going to leave here today. You're going to go to lunch and be like, did you hear that ding dong up there talking? She crazy. That has passed through my mind. It's a risk we take in being real with people that they're not going to like us. They're not going to like what they see. And so we're living for likes and forfeiting love from God. But we're craving that, but we don't acknowledge it. A veil that first covers our face eventually covers our heart. Moses covered his face continually. He'd take it off, go into the presence of God, come out, cover it up again. He never wanted the people to see what was happening. And eventually, what was the impact it had on the people? The scripture tells us that they still to this day have a veil over their hearts because they didn't see the truth. They didn't see the truth of what was happening in Moses' life, that the glory of God was fading away. They didn't see it. And so still to this day, when the old scripture is read, it says that they're blinded. The veil's over their heart. They still can't see the truth that Jesus came to bring freedom. The old covenant was then, the new covenant's now. Jesus came to fulfill that. We don't connect with people because we work so hard to keep them out. But being veiled is exhausting. Constantly trying to put it on, constantly trying to convince people that we are something that we are not is exhausting. I would challenge you with this. What if we took even a fraction of the energy that we take in making people think certain things about us, or assuming that we're making them think certain things about us, assuming that we're fooling them? What if we took a fraction of that energy and devoted it to being authentic? I guarantee you the people that you're worried about impressing will not matter anymore. Their opinions, at least. It will not bother you what they think if you are authentic with God and authentic with people. Sometimes, most times, it is far better to sit down with somebody across the table and have a cup of coffee and have a real life face-to-face conversation rather than just a quick answer here and there. We're not connecting with people. We're putting out there what we think that they want to see. It's our strengths, what makes us look good. But we don't connect with people through our strength. We connect with them through our weakness. When God uses us to show people that what's happening in us is not perfect, that our lives are not together, and that we allow God to move in us and use us, that speaks to people. That draws people to Jesus. What if we switched where our energy went? So good advice, be yourself and be true to thine own self, be true, whatever. That's good advice, but let's look at what the scripture says. Some godly advice that will serve us better than good advice. Our filter should always be this. we switch gears and look at filter in a different way. Instead of trying to filter people out, what if we filtered everything of our lives that happens, decisions we make, thoughts we have, actions we take, we do it through the filter of Scripture? That's a novel idea, right? God's spoken to us. He's already given us His Word. What if we made decisions based on what the Word said, instead of trying to fool people about who we really are? We look at what the Scripture says about us, and we realize that God says that I'm loved, that I'm valued, that I'm worth the sacrifice that He sent Jesus for. All these things, that should be our filter. So here's the key thing. Only Christ can remove that veil. The Scripture is plain about it. It's not something we have to make up. It says, 2 Corinthians 3:16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We turn to people for affirmation. We turn to them for all these things. But the reality is, the veil has to be removed by God so that we can be face to face with Him. And that's what matters. All of a sudden, our perspective changes. Our priorities change. And we start being real with God. And we start being not so afraid of being real with people. Still a risk. People are still going to talk about you. Get past that, okay? No matter what you do, people are going to talk about you. Sometimes that's a scary thing. Status is important to us. It is. Why do you think we post it 1,000 times a day? Like my status. Well, it's called status, people. People are going to talk about you. They're going to. We are so concerned with the way that we look and what we're doing. But the Scripture tells us that Christ can remove the veil and we can be real. We go from living for the approval of people to living from the approval of God. When we recognize who we are in Christ, we recognize that He's removed the veil, we can be real. All of a sudden, we are living from a different perspective. The Scripture is clear about it. When I was a freshman in college, I'm a homebody. Always have been. I didn't want to leave home. All my friends could not wait. They were chomping at the bit to move away for college, and I just didn't want to. I kind of liked living with my parents. I was just a little too nervous about going away from home. Strange now. I'm fiercely independent. But that first year, I can take you to the place on the sidewalk where I was standing when I walked into school for the first day, and I was in junior college. It's like high school with ashtrays. This is not scary, right? But I'm walking into school for the first day, and I can take you where I was. I was at Lurleen B. Wallace Junior College, Andalusia, Alabama. And I remember saying to the Lord, it took me all summer to realize my friends were leaving. First day of class, I was like, oh, I am alone. And I remember standing there, walking in the door and going, okay, Lord, it's me and you. When I realized that God was all I had, I realized He was all I needed. I don't have to have... I loved those people that I wanted to be with. At that point, I was thinking, boy, I should have moved away to school too. I am alone. But I started to realize real quick that God was what I needed. And I was good with that. That year alone, I can tell you, still to this day, is the year that I grew the most. Because I had nobody. I didn't even make friends at school. I went in, I went to class, I went home. I worked. I didn't try to develop relationships, and I don't know why, but God used it to grow me in huge ways. But we have to get to the place that we realize He is all that we need. Our priorities change at that point from me to Jesus. The Scripture tells us that we exist to give Him glory. We contemplate the Lord's glory. We exist to reflect that. Moses' job was to reflect the glory of God, but he did not. Briefly, started to fade. Ooh, let's cover that up. We don't want anybody to know. You ever notice that when we're insecure about something or something's going on in our life that we don't want other people to know, we work really hard, extra hard at that point to look like we really do have it together. That's the point that we exert the most energy rather than day to day being authentic. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Our job is to reflect God's glory of what He's done in our life. When our priorities change, people change. They will see the difference in you. The Scripture says we're transformed into His image with increasing glory because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we are with unveiled faces. When Jesus comes, He shows up. He's on the scene. Freedom comes. If we let him, he'll take the veil away. We're being transformed at that point, not into what we think people want to see. We're not working hard to make sure that they like this or they like that or that they want to spend time with us. It's not that, that we get invited to the next best party or that we're in this circle of friends. We want to make sure that on Facebook or on Instagram or wherever that we're in a picture with those people. That's important that people see that. But the truth is, when we let Jesus remove the veil, that doesn't matter anymore. We're being transformed into his image instead of trying to transform our lives into something it isn't. We're being transformed into his image. That is important. We're to die to self and to be like Jesus. Put me away, let Jesus out. But until we do that, we're fooling ourselves and think we're fooling everyone else. Probably not. Probably not. People know. They can see through it. So why not just be authentic? So we're trying to follow Jesus in this self or selfie-obsessed culture. It can be tough. It can be. But one simple act changes it. When we turn to God, the veil's taken away. There's no striving in it. There's no having to work really hard to stay ahead of what people are saying. This is all about what God says about me and how I reflect it. I say all of this, I'm talking to myself. It's hard. You don't want people to think bad of you. But we need to be concerned about reflecting God's glory rather than having people like us. If we're reflecting God's glory, guess what? They'll like us. It comes with it. It's good. And people don't just like us temporarily. They can be eternally changed. God can use us. That's huge. Huge. If one person went to heaven because of you and because of what you reflected, whew, that is good stuff. So think about it. What's the veil you're wearing? What are we trying to cover up? What are we trying to compensate for? Offer it to God. Turn to him today. Just give it to him. It's exhausting to be fake. It's exhausting. We strive and strive and strive. We never get anywhere. People still talking about you. Be real. Be authentic with God first, and then people will follow. They will. Let's pray. Lord, we know Scripture tells us plainly that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We don't have to be second guessing of who we are, what we're doing, or any of that. If we are in you, if we've turned to you, the veil's been removed. We are free. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would make us free. Make us who you created us to be. The person that people need to see so that they can know you too. Lord, change our mind. Remove the veil from our heart. Remove the veil from anything in our life that we're trying to cover up. Lord, you are good. You don't condemn. You change. You change us. Give us the courage today, Lord, to turn to you, that we would see things changed the way that you want them to be. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.